Well, good evening. It's so good to see each and every one of you here this evening. So glad that you decided to come and worship God with me. I'm glad I'm here with you. It's been good to sing praises to Him. I encourage you to pick up your Bible at this time and be opening to the Old Testament book of 1 Kings chapter 3. We're going to read verses 3 through 15. 1 Kings 3, 3 through 15. Hope you just had a wonderful Lord's Day afternoon. God blessed us with a nice one. 1 Kings chapter 3, starting in verse 3. We read there, "Now Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of his father David, except he sacrificed and burned incense in the high places. And the king went to Gibeon and to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. In Gibeon the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream at night, and God said, 'Ask what you wish me to give you.' Then Solomon said, 'You have shown great loving kindness to your servant David my father, according as he walked before you in truth and righteousness and uprightness of heart toward you, and you have reserved for him this great loving kindness that you have given him a son to sit on his throne, as it is this day. Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in the place of my father David, yet I am but a little child, and I do not know how to go out or come in. Your servant is in the midst of your people, which you have chosen, a great people who are too many to be numbered or counted. So give your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, to discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours?' And it was pleasing in the sight of the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. And God said to him, 'Because you have asked this thing and have not asked for yourself long life, nor have asked riches for yourself, nor have you asked for the life of your enemies, but you have asked for yourself discernment to understand justice, behold, I have done according to your words. Behold, I have given you a wise and discerning heart, so that there has been no one like you before you, nor shall one like you arise after you. I have also given you what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that there will not be any among the kings like you all your days. If you walk in my ways, keeping my statutes and commandments, as your father David walked, then I will prolong your days.' And then Solomon awoke, and behold, it was a dream. And he came to Jerusalem and stood before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and offered burnt offerings and made peace offerings and made a feast for all his servants." And we read this morning a lot of Proverbs, and we had a lesson about Proverbs and what they were and what type of literature they were and how important it is for us to be people of wisdom. We talked about the importance of wisdom in the sight of God and how Proverbs is really all about that, instilling wisdom within us, which is righteousness before God. Tonight I want to talk to you about the man behind the Proverbs. Proverb, chapter 1 and verse 1 says, "The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel." Solomon wrote Proverbs. He wrote most of the Proverbs, not every one of them. But according to Scripture, Solomon, the son of David, the third king of Israel, he wrote most of these Proverbs, and Solomon was the most wise mortal man to ever live. And it's only fitting that he would be the author of this book, this biblical book that is most associated with wisdom, that deals most with wisdom. Now, many would argue that Solomon was Israel's greatest king, and I wouldn't argue against that, because Jerusalem was the crown of the Near East under his rule. And through his leadership, God provided Israel her glory days. Gold was plentiful at that time, and it was so plentiful, it said in 1 Kings chapter 10 and verse 27, that silver was as common as stones. As a matter of fact, it said that in 1 Kings chapter 10 and verse 21, that silver had no value in that day because gold was so plentiful. And we read in 1 Kings chapter 4 and verse 25, that every man sat under his vine and his fig tree. And that's just a figurative way of saying that everyone was just at peace and they were safe and they were secure. And this was just the greatest time in the history of Israel for peace and safety. And we also find out that during the days of Solomon, that the borders of the kingdom reached their greatest extent. We read in 1 Kings chapter 4 and verse 21, "Now Solomon ruled over all the kingdoms from the river to the land of the Philistines and to the border of Egypt, and they brought tribute and served Solomon all the days of his life." And that's in direct fulfillment to that promise that was made father Abraham, all the way back in Genesis chapter 15 and verse 18, God made that promise to him. He said, "To your descendants I have given this land, from the river of Egypt as far as the great river, the river Euphrates." So we can see under Solomon, the kingdom had just expanded as far as it ever would. And under Solomon's rule as well, he made Israel just a great nation. He transformed Israel from a loosely arranged group of nomads to a highly sophisticated, centralized government, and people governed under that type of system, far advanced, far ahead of its time. And as a matter of fact, we can deduce from numbers that are revealed to us in the Scripture that the population of Israel during the days of Solomon, during his reign, was probably about 4 million people. And you would think that all the good things that Solomon did and all the wonderful achievements that he achieved, you would think nothing negative could be said about the man. But if you thought that way, you'd be thinking wrong. So far, this all reads like a fairy tale, doesn't it? But as we read the story toward its end, as we go farther along with this lesson, we're going to find out it reads more like a tragedy than a fairy tale. But he got off to just a wonderful start in reigning as king over Israel under God's command, under God's tutelage, under God's wisdom. Shortly after Solomon ascended the throne, God appeared to him. We read there in 1 Kings chapter 3, he appeared to him at a place called Gibeon, where the tabernacle was located at that time, and also the bronze altar for offering sacrifices. Actually, the Ark of the Covenant had previously been there, but his father David had moved that recently to Jerusalem. But in 1 Kings chapter 3, the Lord appeared to him there when he was offering a sacrifice. He appeared to him in a dream, and he told Solomon, "Ask me anything that you want, just anything you desire, and I'm going to give that to you." It kind of sounds like a story of God walking along the beach and finding that lamp on the sand, right? And he picks it up and rubs it, and a magic genie pops out. There is a story along that lines. A guy did that. He was walking along the beach, picked up this lamp and rubbed on it, and a genie popped out. And the genie said, "I'm the genie of the lamp, and since you freed me from this lamp, I'm going to grant you one wish." And the man said, "Okay, genie, I wish that every woman in the world would like me." So the genie promptly granted his wish, and he turned him into a bar of chocolate. That's straight from the files of be careful what you wish for, right? Be careful what you ask for. But what would you ask for? If someone were to give you one wish, and you could wish for anything in this whole world that you wanted, listen, not just someone, not just a genie, not a fairy tale, God Himself, if God were to give you one wish, one thing you could ask for, and He would grant it to you, what would it be? Would you ask for long life? Would you ask for great riches and wealth? Would you ask for better looks? For love? To be loved by someone special? What would you ask for? Well, Solomon asked for, of all things, wisdom. What a noble request that was. And you think about Solomon at this time. How did he describe himself? When he talked to God, he said, "I am but a child." And most people believe that Solomon was probably around 20 years old at this time. Can you imagine how you were at 20 years old? If someone were to offer you anything that you wanted, do you think it would have been wisdom? But he was king over God's people already, and he had their best interests at heart. He wanted to be the best king that he could possibly be, and he wanted to rule them and make them as safe and as godly and as profitable as he could be. So he asked for this wisdom for their sakes. He was thinking about other people. That's very impressive. And do you know who was really impressed about this request? God was. This really thrilled God. It said this thing pleased Him greatly. And let me ask you, wouldn't you have loved to have been under the leadership of a ruler like that, of a king like that, who was only thinking of your best interest? That would be awesome. It's so impressive that God said, "Not only have I given you what you've asked for, I'm going to give you so much more than what you asked for." Let me tell you something about the God that we serve. That's just the way He treats the people He loves. Did you know that? If you serve Him in truth and faithfulness and loving obedience, He's not only going to give you the things that you want, He's going to give you far more than you could ever have imagined. He's going to bless you so greatly. That's the way our God works. He wants only the best for you. And if you only serve Him the way He wants you to, the way Solomon was at this time, you're going to find out that the payoff is just so worth it. And Solomon found this out at this time as well, how awesome our God is. And just look at how God blessed him. Open, if you will, to chapter 4 of 1 Kings. And let's read verses 20 through 34. 1 Kings chapter 4, starting in verse 20. And Judah and Israel were as numerous as the sand that is on the seashore in abundance. And they were eating and drinking and rejoicing. Now Solomon ruled over all the kingdoms from the river to the land of the Philistines to the border of Egypt. They brought tribute and served Solomon all the days of his life. Solomon's provisions for one day was 30 cores of fine flour and silver and 60 cores of meal and 10 fat oxen, 20 pasture-fed oxen, 100 sheep besides deer, gazelles, roebucks, and fattened fowl. For he had dominion over everything west of the river from Tiphsah even to Gaza, over all the kings west of the river, and he had peace on all sides around him. So Judah and Israel lived in safety, every man under his vine and his fig tree, from Dan even to Beersheba, all the days of Solomon. Solomon had 40,000 stalls of horses for his chariots and 12,000 horsemen. Those deputies provided for the king, for King Solomon, and all who came to King Solomon's table, each in his month they left nothing lacking. They also brought barley and straw for the horses and swift steeds to the place where it should be, each according to his charge. Now God gave Solomon wisdom and very great discernment and breadth of mind, like the sand that is on the seashore. And Solomon's wisdom surpassed the wisdom of all the sons of the east, all the wisdom of Egypt. For he was wiser than all men, than Ethan the Ezrahite, and Heman, and Chalcol, and Darda, and all the sons of Mahal, and his fame was known in all the surrounding nations. He also spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. He spoke of trees from the cedar that is in Lebanon, even to the hyssop that grows on the wall. He spoke also of animals and birds and creeping things and fish. Men came from all peoples to hear the wisdom of Solomon, from all the kings of the earth who had heard of his wisdom. Just think about how God blessed him. You think about Saul's power and his wealth and his wisdom. God had truly given him his request and so very much more than he had asked for. He was a man who had everything. The age-old question is, though, what do you give the man who has everything? Evidently, you give him more of everything, because he couldn't be satisfied. God had given him all of these great gifts and these blessings, and he just couldn't be satisfied with them. And we learn that in Ecclesiastes chapter 2. As a matter of fact, we learn that throughout the book of Ecclesiastes. I'm convinced that Solomon wrote that book. A lot of people would want to debate that, but it seems obvious to me. But he wrote in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, "Then I became great and increased more than all who preceded me in Jerusalem. And my wisdom also stood by me. All that my eyes desired, I did not refuse them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure. For my heart was pleased because of all my labor. And this was my reward for all my labor." He just did everything, anything he wanted to do. He pursued every line of study and business venture and made all kind of construction projects and just anything that his heart desired. That's what he pursued. Well, let me ask you this. Can a person just have too much? Is that possible to do? Now, you can't have too much wisdom, I don't think, but can't you have too much power? Can't you have too much money? Isn't it possible? A lot of people are saying, no, you can't have too much money. You can. Can't you have too much pride? Because it appears that Solomon became overwhelmed with his possessions, overwhelmed with his power. His discretion was crowded out by his lust for things, and his judgment was clouded by all just the many material possessions that he had. He just got too big for his britches. Even if we look back when we started, In 1 Kings chapter 3, you read that opening passage. We can even see that he had weakness at that point. From the very beginning, we'll notice that he had a little chink in his armor. Now, we read there in 1 Kings 3 and verse 3 that he sacrificed on the high places. And that was typical of the heathen nations that the children of Israel had driven out of the promised land. They did those things. The closer to heaven they were, to the stars, to the heavenly bodies that they worship, they felt like those were the best places to worship and offer sacrifice. He burnt sacrifices there. And that was also the tradition, that the habits, the practices of the surrounding nations. And somebody might say, well, you know, those guys were worshiping idols. They were sacrificing to idols. At least Solomon, he was sacrificing to the true God of heaven. But, as we read earlier, the bronze altar and the tabernacle was at Gibeon. And we read also that the Ark of the Covenant was at Jerusalem. Those would have been the appropriate places for him to have gone to offer sacrifices to the true God of heaven. Those would have been the places that were acceptable. That's where the presence of God was located for the purpose of sacrificing and worship in that respect. So in this, Solomon showed that chink in his armor, in his wisdom. He showed that Achilles' heel, that he had this inclination to accept the customs of the foreigners that lived among him and the foreigners that lived around him. And we see this compounded, and we see this weakness carried out to its greatest extent when we read about the wives that he married. 1 Kings chapter 11 and verse 4 says, "For Solomon, when he was old, his wives turned his heart away after their gods. And his heart was not wholly devoted to the Lord his God as the heart of David his father had been." So we can see how far those weaknesses led him away from God. Let me ask you this. Could there be a small chink in your spiritual armor that, if left unchecked, could lead you into just a full-blown apostasy? Is there something that you're holding on to? Maybe it's just a penchant for the customs of the people of the land, of the world that we live in, to participate in the things that they do. Just a little bit. Maybe it's just a beer every now and then. You might be thinking, that's no big deal. There's no harm in just a beer or a glass of wine every now and then. Or maybe you just go to a bar occasionally, just once in a great while, but it's only to listen to the band that's playing there, because you know the guy who's the lead singer and they just have the best music. So it's so easy to justify going to that bar to doing that. Or maybe it's just very rarely you'll get into a poker game, just with aunts and uncles, just nickel dime stuff, no big deal, no harm done. Or maybe you just look at a few questionable pictures on the internet. Maybe a little soft porn, maybe women in swimsuits, maybe a swimsuit edition. Or things along that line. Maybe you just use just a little bit of foul language. You don't curse that often, but every now and then, you know, you just do that. Let me ask you this. Could those small concessions that you make to your faith, could they someday be a gateway into much larger problems? Maybe addiction? Maybe just full-blown worldliness? Maybe greed? Maybe you're just a little penchant for a little nickel-dime poker game or getting in a jackpot or something like that? Could it just grow into full-grown avarice, greed? You might be thinking, no, there's no chance that could happen. Come on, these are little things. I've got this under control. I'm devoted to God. I really love the Lord. I study the Bible all the time. I pray. I go to church. I'm too smart to allow that to happen to me. I know what I'm doing here. Let me ask you this. Didn't Solomon have the same kind of credentials you had in that area, if you're thinking that way? Wasn't Solomon pretty smart? Wasn't he considered to be the wisest person in the whole world? Let me ask you this. Do you think you're wiser than Solomon? Do you think that you can give in to these little concessions, give in to these little customs of the land? Do you think that you can just dabble in sinfulness and not have it carry you away to a place that you never dreamed you'd go? Listen, if it happened to Solomon, it could happen to you. And it can happen to me. We really have to be careful. If we just turn off our conscience for a little while, we don't have to turn it off. We just turn it down. Just grow accustomed to our weaknesses and inattentive to our weaknesses. And you know what Satan's going to do? He's just prowling around waiting for those moments so He can pounce on us and just take us to those places we never thought we'd go. We have to really be careful. Solomon was the wisest man in all the earth. I know I'm not. So we need to be careful. But Solomon was. According to God Himself, he was the wisest man. 3,000 Proverbs he wrote. He knew something about everything. He knew about nature. He knew about architecture, horticulture, economics, you name it. He knew it. His fame spread all around the world. He was at the pinnacle of achievement and notoriety. But you know that old saying, once again, the higher they are, the farther they fall, right? The higher you're set up with your achievements and your notoriety, the farther there is a distance for you to fall to the ground. Even with all his wisdom, listen, Solomon was not immune to sin. He was not immune to temptation. He was not immune to utter foolishness, even this wise man. And we talked about it this morning. It's one thing to have wisdom, but it's quite another thing to what? To use it. That's right. To use wisdom. And there's a difference between the two. There's no guarantee that if you have it, you're going to use it. And just as surely as his righteous father could turn off his conscience, a man described as a man after God's own heart, just as sure as he could be led away into despicable, horrible sin, the nature of that sin with Bathsheba and all that transpired after that, Solomon could do the same. He could stray from God's wisdom that he had instilled within him. All he had to do was just hit that off button, or just turn the volume down, or just hit the disconnect. And that's what happened. How did it happen? How did Solomon fall so far? How could he be that humble, that righteous, that wise, that close to God, and become so proud, so unrighteous, so far away from God? How in the world could a thing like that happen? Well, I think it all started with the ears. I think that's where his problem started. He chose to not listen to God any longer. And of course, when I'm talking about the ears, talking figuratively, talking about his heart, his mind, his desire, his will to do God's will. Deuteronomy chapter 17 and verses 16 to 17, a very interesting thing is said about the time that when Israel would have a king, some things that they should avoid. Any person you place upon the throne should avoid these things. We read about that in Deuteronomy 17, starting at 16. Moreover, he shall not multiply horses for himself, nor shall he cause the people to return to Egypt to multiply horses, since the Lord has said to you, shall never again return that way. And he shall not multiply wives for himself, or else his heart will turn away. And he shall not greatly increase silver and gold for himself. Now you think about it. What's the danger here? Well, multiplying horses, that meant commerce with Egypt. If you're going to get a bunch of horses at that time, odds are you're going to have to go to Egypt to do it. That means you're going back to Egypt, and you don't want to go back there. God pulled you out of Egypt. Don't even go back for commerce. And it also meant that you're just going to have this strong cavalry. And God taught His people over and over that it's not the army, it's not the cavalry, it's not your weaponry that's going to save you and defeat your enemies. It's going to be God. Remember Gideon when he defeated the Midianites? And at first there were 22,000 people, and God said, that's too many. And then they reduced them to 10,000, and God said, it's still too many. And it reduced it to 300 people. And they defeated the entire army of the Midianites with 300 people because it was God who defeated them. It was God that had the power. God showed them all the armies in the world are not going to be enough for you to defeat your enemies. You need to trust me, God said, to do that. And then what about multiplying wives, especially foreign wives? That meant that you were going to be inducted into the idolatrous practices of the heathen nations around you. You think about it. You take a wife from a foreign heathen nation who worships idols, you're going to have an idol worshiper in your house. I mean, how's that going to affect you? You've got to be honest about that. And then increasing silver and gold. The problem there is that means you're trusting in the uncertainty of riches. And all of these things, any one of these things would have the tendency to trip up even the most righteous, most wise of souls. Even someone like Solomon, even someone who's very devoted to God. It could pull his heart away from him. And guess what Solomon did? Absolutely right. You guessed it. He did all of these things. We read that passage. What about the horses? 1 Kings 4:26, we read it. Solomon had 40,000 stalls of horses. And then we read in 1 Kings 10:26 through 29, he had 14,000 chariots. Imported horses from where else? From Egypt. Exported to the Hittites and the Armenians. Well, what about the wives? I think we know the story of Solomon well enough to know how many wives Solomon had, don't we? We read about that in 1 Kings 11, 3 through 4. That he had 700 wives, princes, and 300 concubines. And his wives turned his heart away. The very wise Solomon wrote this proverb, and he was so right when he said it. He wrote in Proverbs 18:22 that he who finds a wife finds a good thing. I'm here to tell you that Solomon had way too much of a good thing. There is a very fine line between wisdom and insanity, and this guy was full-blown insane to think that he could get a handle on having 700 wives, especially foreign wives, who worshipped idols. And what about gold? 2 Chronicles chapter 9, verses 13 through 16 says, "Now the weight of the gold which came to Solomon in 1 year was 666 talents of gold." Let me ask you, do you know how much gold 666 talents of gold is? Yeah, me neither. I don't have a clue. But let me tell you, it's a lot. That's a lot of gold he had there. There was so much gold in the kingdom at this time, as we read, silver was just worthless. Now, what was the problem with all of this that Solomon was involved in? The problem was he stopped listening to God. He stopped trusting God. He started trusting himself. He started paying attention more to his lust than his God, to his power, to his wealth. He ignored God's will for him, and all he wanted to do was what he wanted. He wanted to have his own way. Let me ask you, are you listening to the will of God? Are you obeying God's will for you? Or do you just want a lot of things your own way? You think about that. Examine yourself. Well, I really like worshiping God this way. I know the Bible says to worship Him this way, but I really like it this way. Well, are you pleasing yourself? Or are you pleasing God? Well, the Old Testament has a lot of instruments of music that we worship God by. So I want to go back there to worship God that way. Well, we don't read about any of them in the New Testament. How are you going to worship God? According to the Old Testament patterns or the New Testament patterns? We don't offer animal sacrifices. We don't burn incense. We don't have a priesthood to do those things. So we need to worship God the way He wants to. Well, someone might say, well, I really love God, and I've accepted Jesus as my personal Savior, and I've asked Him into my heart. Well, that's wonderful and that's dandy, but I don't read anything like that in the Scripture that's what you're supposed to do in order to be saved. God tells us clearly what you need to do to be saved. You need to hear His Word and repent of your sins, turn from them, and be baptized in order to have your sins forgiven. No, I've read this book from cover to cover, and I've never read one place where it says, just accept Jesus as your personal Savior. And you would think that would be written all over the pages of the Bible as much as you hear that kind of idea that's how we're supposed to be saved. So we got to be careful. We'll make sure that we're worshiping God and serving Him and doing things His way and not our way. 1 Kings 3, 13 through 14. Once again, I have also given you, God said, what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that there will not be any among the kings like you all your days, if you walk in my ways, keeping my statutes and commandments, as your father David walked, then I will prolong your days. Big conditional statement, if there ever was one ever made in the world. That's an if-then statement. If you do this, then I will do this. What God teaches us here is all of these things, all of these blessings that Solomon had, they're only good if you walk with God. They're only profitable to you if you serve God. And if not, they're going to be your undoing. Solomon went from that humble guy who was very little in his own eyes to doing just about anything his heart desired, just anything he wanted to do, just any whim, giving in to any temptation, any lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. He just had a reckless abandon about him. You wouldn't even think that would be possible, would you? But he is our ultimate example of just how far a person can fall. Listen, riches are nice. They really are. I'd like to have a little more. And knowledge is pretty cool. I love to learn. Love to read. But nothing else matters in this whole wide world than doing God's will. Period. Nothing else matters. And if you're doing those things, pursuing those things to the neglect of your service to God, it's futile. And Solomon finally came to that conclusion after a lifetime of pursuing every pleasure his heart desired. He finally came to that conclusion after pursuing every lust, learning everything he could, having all the power, all the possessions. He finally wrote in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, starting in verse 9, in addition to being a wise man, the preacher also taught the people knowledge. He pondered and searched out and arranged many proverbs. The preacher sought to find delightful words and to write words of truth correctly. The words of wise men are like goads, and masters of these collections are like well-driven nails. They are given by one shepherd. But beyond this, my son, be warned. The writings of many books is endless, and excessive devotion to books is wearying to the body. The conclusion, when all has been heard, is fear God and keep His commandments, because this applies to every person. For God will bring every act of judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it's good or whether it's evil. And let me tell you something about Solomon. He knew it. He knew that already. He knew that early in life. He had his righteous father, David, teaching him these precepts and these truths. He just lost sight of it. He lost sight of the fact that it's the most important thing that you can do is serve God. He gave in to his weaknesses. His weaknesses did him in. The great news is, they didn't completely do him in, not in an eternal sense. He came back to his senses before it was too late, as we read there at the end of Ecclesiastes. He was the prodigal son returning to his father in the twilight of his life. It's such an awesome story that it finally came full circle. At least it didn't read as a true tragedy on the individual scale. He came back to what he had known in his heart of hearts was right all along. Once again, I got to ask you, what about you? Are you chasing the American dream, whatever that might be? Are you just wearing yourself out, working yourself to death in order to have more things, bigger, nicer home, nicer cars, fancier clothes? Are you chasing every lust there is under the sun? Are you giving yourself over to the pleasures of the flesh, which is corrupting daily with its use? Are you wearing yourself out with education? Are you just a career student going after the next and the greatest and the highest degree so that you can have a piece of paper that says you're smart? Listen, education's a good thing. I'm all for it. Unless you forget God in the process. Unless you neglect this book in favor of a bunch of textbooks, college books, school books. Unless you turn away from God in the process of pursuing these things, then it's a big problem. Come back to God if you've done that. Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." Solomon began well, but all the wisdom in the world just doesn't help you if you don't use it. Last passage of Scripture, Proverbs 20 and verse 28. "Loyalty and truth preserve the king, and he upholds his throne by righteousness." What happened to Solomon's throne? He held on to it in the days of his life. God had mercy on it, but it was ripped out of the hands of his son after him, Rehoboam. As a matter of fact, the kingdom was split because of Solomon's unrighteousness. So that truly is tragic when you look at it in light of what happened to the nation all because one man couldn't control himself. We got to make sure that's not said of us individually. You can go ahead and pick up your songbooks. Sing number 606 in just a moment. A song of encouragement for you to obey the gospel this evening. I want to say one thing about righteousness and wisdom on the grander scale before we wrap things up. Proverbs 14:34, Solomon wrote, righteousness exalts a nation. And I want to tell you, I know the people of the nation must be righteous for God to be pleased with them and to tolerate them, but it starts with a righteous leader. Don't we learn that from Solomon? Righteous leaders help exalt the people that they lead. They help them find prosperity. Don't get me wrong, I know it's not a guarantee that if you have a righteous leaders in office that you're going to have a prosperous nation. But when Solomon was at the height of his wisdom and righteousness, where was his nation? It was right there with him. And when he went the way of sin and unrighteousness and foolishness, what happened to the nation? What happened to the people? They followed him right into the ditch. Here's what I want us to do in consideration of that fact, if you believe that's fact. I want you to pray for our leaders. Can you do that? To pray for our president, whoever it is. Doesn't matter if you like him or not. Pray for our congressmen and women. Pray for our elected officials to be more righteous, to be more godly, to seek God's ways. And look, we got to make sure we're doing that as well, don't we? It doesn't do any good to pray for someone else to be righteous if we're not pursuing the paths of righteousness. Because no leader can do that for you. No government leader can help you get to heaven in that respect. He can't get you there. You're going to have to do that yourself. Can we help you tonight make your life right with God? Can we help you learn His will better? Study with you? Can we pray for you and pray with you and help you in any way we can spiritually? Can we baptize you into Christ? Anything we can do to help you spiritually this evening, you come up here and let me know while we're standing singing.